in the middle of the summer. And so thank you for being here. And of course, our guests, we're so glad that you're here tonight and thankful that you could be with us and hope that you enjoy your time. I want to do this before we begin in the Bible study tonight. The portion of scripture we're going to cover this evening is Ephesians 4 verses 3 down through 16. But before we cover that portion of the text this evening, I want to show you in scripture what we're going to be talking about going forward for the next few weeks, because we know what we're up against. We've kind of given the outline of the book of Ephesians, the wealth of the believer, the walk of the believer, and the warfare of the believer. We just last week moved into Ephesians chapter 4, where we began to talk about how we put all of that understanding of who we are in Jesus, who we are in Christ, those key words in the book of Ephesians. We take that understanding of what we know based on what the Word of God says, and it tells us who we are, it tells us who Jesus is, what He did in us, and boy, it just it helps us to understand how much of a sacrifice the Lord made for us, because he gave us amazing value through salvation, okay? And then we go into chapter 4, and when we go into chapter 4, what we start to see is a shift in the information that's being given. And of course, that is now we are being shown how to walk in this present world. Now, if we were to look at it in sequence to what's happening, we would say that we walk out of an abundance of the knowledge of our wealth in the Lord Jesus Christ. The more I know about what God did in me, and the more I know about what He is doing in me, and the more I know about the wonderful nature of His salvation, then that should affect the way that I live. Are we in agreement with that tonight? The faith that is on the inside, because that's where it begins. The faith that is on the inside and the salvation that takes place in our soul should begin to manifest itself in our lives through the way that we live, and that is our walk. So I want you to see this, and if you have a pen or a piece of paper or you just want to make notes in your Bible, what I did was I made a note in the margin of my Bible as I went through the rest of the book of Ephesians, because this entire area here from chapter 4 verse 1 to chapter 6 verse 9 all talk about the believer's walk. Chapter 4 verses 1 through 16 is showing us how to walk in unity. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, how to walk in unity. That's number one. That's the first part of our walk. And then if you look at verses 17 of chapter 4 down through verse 32 of chapter 4, then we are told how to walk in purity. The first one is unity. The second one is purity. Now, remember that if you can. I know you're writing things down. You're looking there with me, but I'm going to ask you to remind me of that in just a moment, okay? So number one, we walk in unity. Number two, we walk in purity. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, we walk in love, all right? So unity and purity and love are all things that we need to be walking in as a believer. You go on down to chapter 5, verses 7 through 14, and the Bible tells us to walk in light. In verse number 8, it says, "You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." That goes all the way down to verse 14. Then it says in chapter 5, verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Now, that's not a word that's usually in our vocabulary, but what it means is it means to walk carefully, to walk deliberately. We might say it means to have a disciplined walk. It means to look around and to evaluate with a biblical understanding of where the world is at today and say, here is where I'm going to invest my time, here is where I'm going to invest my effort, and I am going to diligently pursue that path, okay? So we have the first thing is to walk in unity. The second is to walk in purity. The third is to walk in love. The fourth is to walk in light. The fifth is to walk in discipline. Then you get to chapter 5, verse 22, all the way through, I would say, chapter 6, verse 9, and it tells us how to walk with one another. I mean, it says how wives and husbands ought to walk together. It talks about how children ought to obey their parents in the Lord. Can I get an amen on that from the parents this evening, okay? Children ought to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then it talks about how those who are servants should treat their masters, and those who are masters should treat their children. So all throughout there, we're going to see how we're supposed to walk. And the great thing about this is, I want you to know, Sometimes the Bible talks about the Christian life as being a race, a marathon, and in the sense that we are all running toward a prize, that is exactly how we should look at it. But in the everyday living of the Christian life, the Bible says it's just walking. Now, there's really not much easier, no more easier task, I guess you could say, than walking, and it's something that God just says if we will just put our mind to and put our faces in the book, if you will, and read what the Word of God has to say, and understand who He is, what He's done for us, and how He wants us to respond to that, the Bible says that the way that we live in this present world can become a shining testimony. And guess what happens when we have a testimony that is pleasing to the Lord and is a witness among men? Guess what happens? Well, all of a sudden, people begin to look at us, and they begin to study us, and they begin to say, I wonder what's different about them. I don't know if anybody's ever said that about you in a good way. Something different about them. I've said that, and it's not been in the good way, I guess. But we want people to look and say, you know, there's something there, and it's, in a sense, attractive to them. And it's what they know that in their life, they have a void in their life. And they begin to understand, I'm not talking about lifestyle evangelism, but they begin to understand by looking at someone who not only walks, or not only talks the talk, but also walks the walk. That's what we're learning here. Now, our witness has got to be powerful. Our witness is verbal. Our witness is confrontational. The Bible says go. I'm not denying that tonight. But you know what's worse than someone who, I put it this way. You know what is really bad for the name of Christ is someone who goes out and tells everybody what the truth is but won't live it in their own lives. And that's where the Bible says we've got to walk. We've got to walk as children of light. We've got to walk in love toward one another. We've got to walk in circumspect. We've got to walk in carefulness. We've got to walk in purity. And our text tonight, chapter 4, verses 1 down through 16, we also need to walk in unity. So let's go to our text this evening, and let's stretch our legs and stand tonight, if you would. Verse 1 down through verse 16, stand with me as we read the text, and we'll pray and get in the Bible study this evening. The Bible says, and we read these three verses at the beginning last week, but we'll read them again. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you what? Say it with me, walk worthy. Now, those two words, very important. I beseech you, he says, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is, notice this tonight, one body. Now here's where we're going to see the reoccurring theme of unity. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And Father, we pray that you'd help us as we study these verses tonight. Help us to see your heart in this. Help us to see what your mind is. And Lord, I pray that as we read these words, that the Word of God will do its work in us, and that the Spirit of God will do your work in us. And Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name we ask them. Amen. You may be seated tonight. We're talking tonight about walking in unity. And may I say this? Unity is a very difficult status to achieve. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what church you go to. And I'm thankful to be a part of Faithway Baptist Church, where I feel like unity is just kind of part of the package deal that you get when you come here. It's been amazing to me, and I've been watching and growing in the Lord and trying to watch and grow with this church as well. But as I look at our church, I think, boy, there is no place I would rather be than Faithway Baptist Church for my church home. Now, we have our guests here tonight. I know they feel that way about their church. When they get to heaven, they'll get all that sorted out. They'll get it right, okay? But they do. They should feel that way about their church. And that's the way we should. But I just want to say this about our church tonight, and that is that here's the conclusion I've come to. If I weren't the pastor, and if I weren't the leader of the ministry in that sense, and if I were living in Evansville, Indiana, and I had a family, and as I do, and I wanted to find a church where the Lord was working, I would want to be part of Faithway Baptist Church. I mean, that's just the way that God has worked in my life on this. And one of the things that God wants to see in any church, whether it's ours or any church, is God wants to see a spirit of unity. We read this last week, but look at it again, chapter 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We said this last week, but we'll repeat it again. It is harder to do this than it is to run a bus route. It's more difficult to have unity than it is to teach a Sunday school class. It's more difficult to have unity than it is to lead a choir or run a ministry. I'm telling you right now, unity is something that the devil, Satan, the enemy, the adversary, he hates us. He hates our church. He hates everyone here tonight, okay? Unity is something he would love to destroy in Faithway Baptist Church. And I guarantee you, even now, and I don't say this as a fearful statement, because the Bible says greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, but I say this as a matter of awareness that I believe that he's working right now to destroy the unity that is at Faithway Baptist Church. I mean, we know that. We can see that because we see what he does time and time and time again. So if unity is a difficult status to achieve, then we have to understand what it is. And I believe that unity comes from God as his people submit to him. We began to talk about that last week. We'll talk more about it tonight. But the reality is that as we preach the message of unity, we are not preaching a message of unity at any cost. We're going to see what the Bible says about that tonight. But did you know that there are people who will unify around some really terrible causes? It's happening all around the world. It's being featured, the things that people are unifying around. They say, oh, this is a good cause, but it's not God's cause. And it has no truth in it. And so while unity is, in a sense, an ultimate goal of the church, it is not to be achieved at the expense of the truth and the doctrine of the Word of God. And so let's talk about this tonight in the context of the Scripture and what we've seen here tonight, and also make some application about not only the doctrinal unity that we need to have, but the practical unity we need to have around one another. Because as our church grows, and God is seemingly building our church, and people are coming, and we have people who are here tonight who have been coming for some time now, but this is, maybe you joined with us here in this year, and we've had a lot of that. We praise the Lord for that. So as God builds his church, we also have to have unity, and have to learn how to have unity, is what I'm trying to say this evening, among one another. So the first point tonight is this: if we're going to have unity, there are some things we have to agree on. There's some things we have to agree on. And that's where we see verses 4 down through verse 6 teaching us the things that are essential to what we must agree on. Now, the Bible says this: can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. There are some things in Scripture that teach us that if you're going to be part of God's church, if you're going to be part of his ministry, of his calling in the church, and all of this text, by the way, if you go back all the way to chapter 1, even to where we're at now, is in the context of the church, even as we've said, chapter 5, talking about wives and husbands and all of that is written to the church and for the church and in the context of the local church. And so we know that this is the context of the Scripture here as well. But we have to understand that when God builds a group of people into a local church, like he has done and is doing here at Faithway Baptist Church, that there are some things that we have to be in agreement on. We have to establish the church is not a catch-all for social purposes. Did you hear what we said on that tonight? In other words, we sing the song, "Just As I Am," without one plea. We sing and teach, hey, just come as you are. But you understand that to be part of a church, to be part of God's church, and the way that God in His Word teaches us to have a church, conduct church, if you will, that there are some things that will ultimately divide. One of the texts that always convicts me in the Gospels, by the way, is that passage of Scripture, and I couldn't quote it to you right now if you put a gun to my head, okay? But it's the one where Jesus said, all the other times He said, I didn't come to seek and destroy, I came to do all of this. But at one point, He looked at His disciples, and He said, wait a minute. He said, you think that I've come to bring everybody together, but ultimately my coming and my appearance here is going to divide. Because doctrine, the Word of God, always divides between, listen, those who believe and those who do not. That's where the division will happen. So there are some clear and defining doctrines in Scripture that have to be agreed on in order for the church to operate. These could be called the characteristics that unify the church. Let's look at them quickly tonight. The Bible says there is one body. One body. Paul loved using the analogy of the body to define or describe the church. As a matter of fact, in chapter 3, I believe it was, maybe it was chapter 2, I can't remember right now, but in chapters 2 and 3, we see him using the idea or the illustration of the body, and we see him using the illustration of a building. And so let's make sure tonight that we understand that and that we see what God is doing here. The Bible says there is one body. When Paul uses this comparison, he's referring to the church. And he's referring to the church in a global sense, if you will. And the context of it, we go back to what we've talked about in chapters 2 and 3, where there is no Jew, there is no Gentile. He took two and he brought them together in one man. That is the church. And we think back again to the division that was experienced in that church and the way that Paul had to give them instruction, that Jew and Gentile, who at one time and still were at that time culturally at odds with one another, could be in complete unity with one another. Why? Not because of their government, not because of their culture, but because of the Word of God, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's one body. The next thing he says is, there is one Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit who lives within each believer. He's the third part of the Trinity. He strives to get us to live together in unity. In verse 5, it says, in verse 4, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. May I say tonight that to the individual, to all men, there is a common calling. And that is, the Bible says that God wants all men to be saved. If God wants all men to be saved, then His message needs to be declared to what? All men. And that's our job. That's our calling, in a sense. But we see this calling in the context of salvation. And then we see the Bible says that there is a hope of your calling. Can I just say this tonight? I'm glad that when I think about what comes after this life, I'm thinking about heaven. I'm not worried about hell tonight because I know that Jesus has saved my soul. And I know that when I die, I'm going straight to a place called heaven. So there's one hope of our calling. Then it goes on and says there's one Lord. Well, we know that Jesus is Lord, Jesus Christ. He's our hope. He's also the leader of the church. And it's difficult to believe that two believers who claim to obey the same Lord cannot walk together in unity. But it happens all the time, doesn't it? So there's one Lord. Then it says there's one faith. There is one settled body of belief. And it is found in God's Word. That's what we believe in. That's what we trust in. We want the Word of God to be opened. We want it to be proclaimed. We want it to be taught. We want it to be memorized. We want it to be meditated on. We want all of God's people here at Faithway Baptist Church to know that this is the number one guidebook. This is the number one blueprint of everything that we're trying to do here at Faithway Baptist Church. There's one faith. There's one baptism. Some people say this is referring to the baptism of the Spirit. Some believe it talks about water baptism. But I can say this to you tonight, that there is one of both of those, if you will. And there is one in the sense of the baptism of the Spirit, the act of the Spirit when He places the believing sinner into the body of Christ at conversion. And then there's one way also that God has called for His people to follow Him in obedience as an identification. There is one God, the Bible says in verse 6, one God and Father. And notice this, it says He is above all, He is through all, and He is in you all. Can I tell you what? That's encouraging to me tonight. Because the Bible says that our Father, He's over everything, He's working in everything, and He is, most importantly, He's in all of us this evening. We're all children in the same family, loving and serving the same Father, so we ought to be able to walk together in unity. Now, those words, those verses, if you will, they line out for us some very important things that we absolutely have to agree upon. We've got to be in unity on these things if we're going to have a church that pleases the Lord. For instance, we can't have in our church false doctrine that teaches that you're saved not by faith, but what we do, by our works. We can't have some who believe that you're baptized for salvation and some who believe you're baptized in obedience to Christ upon receiving Him. And you understand that there are a lot of churches who will not take a firm stand on these seven things that we just talked about. But if you want to be a true church, you've got to talk about those things. You've got to bring those things to the forefront and say, these are pillars of our faith. And upon our agreement on issues of doctrine, specifically these issues tonight, and I believe even some issues that may not be included in this text, but these especially, upon our agreement to those things, we can walk together in unity. So those are some things that have to be agreed upon. Some people unify around other things. Some groups will say, well, we're going to unify around evangelism. But can I say you can't unify around evangelism until you understand that you're saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. So that's how all of that works in. But then God gives us in the subsequent verses here, He says, not only do I want you to know what you need to agree on, He says, I also want you to know that there's a means by which to sustain this unity beyond your basic agreement on these things. Now, why is this important? Practically speaking, I think it's important because of this. Have you ever met someone, Brother Dave, maybe you can answer this. Have you ever met someone that you agreed with on all seven of those things, but you still couldn't get along with them? Absolutely. You say, well, so you're saying, Pastor, that if we agree on those seven things, then everything's great. No. You know, most people most churches will not divide over those seven issues. Most churches will divide over something far less important. Some of you have seen that. I'm telling you right now, I'm thankful for this, that I grew up at our church here. Okay, what was Bakey Road Baptist Church became Faith Way. I still almost always say Bakey Road Baptist Church at the beginning of every service. I mean, it's just the way that it is. I grew up there, and I was blessed to be, I believe, in our church in a time for the past 33 years where we've not had great eruptions of disunity. Oh, sure, there have been a few people down through the years, and I'm not here to talk about them like they're the enemy. Look, if you have a church, you're going to have highs and you're going to have lows. You're just going to go through valleys. You're going to go over mountaintops. All of that's reality, and especially the longer a church is in existence, the more history it will have. That's just the way it is. I'm telling you tonight, I'm thankful that there's never been that great eruption of disunity to where we've seen churches, or a church like this one, blow up over the color of the paint on the walls. Okay? Now, I don't believe in knocking on wood, but let's not let that happen. All right? Those are the kind of things that just senseless. And many of you come from other church backgrounds, and you probably are sitting here tonight thinking, oh, I could tell you some stories, and I understand that, and I've heard the horror stories, and I've heard those things. But here's what God gives to us. Now, this is amazing, because He says, we've got to agree on some things. And if we agree on those things, there is a path forward to unity, but agreement on those things does not always bring unity to a church. But I believe we find what does bring unity is found in verse 7. Look at this. Unto every one of us is given, say that next word with me, grace. Oh, man. Don't you think we ought to have a gracious church? I think we do. I think we should. I think it ought to be not only something that we have, I think it ought to be something we strive for. Because going back to that prompting in verse number 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word endeavoring means to toil, to work at it. And you know what God gives to every one of us? He gives us grace. God's riches at Christ's expense is a good acronym for that. Unmerited favor. But hold on. He expects that those to whom He gives grace are also able then to show grace. Say, well, how do you have unity in a church? You have unity in a church when the church is in agreement on doctrine and they are gracious in their spirit. Well, that's important. And if we want to see the continuance of what God is doing here at Faithway Baptist Church, I believe we're going to have to be gracious with one another. You know, it's amazing, as we grow, the more moving parts there are. We talked a little bit about some of the additions we're making and some of the things we're doing. Of course, boy, you could think about all of the construction and renovation and improvements that have been done to this property. We're praying, and we believe that God's going to help us as we sell these other properties, but you would not believe the work that has gone in to some of the things that we've had to do over these last several months. And that it's all been for, I believe, the betterment of God's ministry here at Faithway Baptist Church. But you know what's been even greater to see than all the hard work? It's been great to see the fast pace, the intensifying of the movement of the ministry. It's been great to see all that going on and things building up and the vehicle, I guess you could say, moving faster. And yet everybody's been so gracious and kind to one another. Now, have there maybe been a few little things along the way? If there are, I don't know about them, and I don't want to know about them after the service, by the way, okay? I'm just telling you tonight, it's been great to see that not only do we have a church that we're in agreement on, this is what the Bible says and this is the direction we're going doctrinally, but we're also going to be gracious to one another. And here's where it gets into this. That's really just kind of a cliff note on the whole point of this text. It says, according to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. Now we're starting to get into some more spiritual gifts here, and it says, it goes on and talks about the Lord here. It says, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Let me tell you something. When Jesus ascended back into heaven after he had finished his work here on the cross and resurrected from the grave, he took captivity captive, which means that he said, I'm going to release my people from bondage so that they can go on. Well, what is the key purpose of liberty in the scripture? The Bible says, use not liberty as an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. You know what Jesus did? He freed us up so that we could serve him in this present world. And he gave us grace in order to be able to do that. It says, now when he ascended, what is it? But then he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth. He came down to earth and came into the form of a man, if you will. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And that also, you might circle that and go back and study how many times it's been mentioned in the book of Ephesians that he is all in all. He is the fullness. He fills, the Bible says, all things. And it reminds me of Colossians, where the Bible says that in all things in the church, he might have the preeminence. So that means to sustain it is that grace. But then it goes on, and we see in verse 11, we see some folks that God has given. That's the gift we mentioned in verse 7. Some gifts that God has given to the church to be able to achieve that. You say, what do you mean by this? Look at verse 11. He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now these, the Bible says, are gifts that are given to the church. We've studied on many occasions the function gifts. Romans chapter 12, how every believer is gifted by the Holy Spirit of God to perform ministry in their lives. But these are what are called by many the perfecting gifts, because they are given to a church for the purpose of refining. And that word perfect should not be taken to mean sinless. It should be taken to mean mature, because that's the definition of this word. So God wants to take his church, and he wants to develop and build and grow and mature the believers in the church, and he wants to do so by giving us some partners. Now notice these partners. First one is apostles. Now in the strictest sense of the New Testament, there are no more apostles than those who were appointed by Jesus in the New Testament. These men, the apostles we read about, including the Apostle Paul, were foundational for the New Testament church. But once the foundation was laid, their position ceased, if you will. But in a broader sense, we could say an apostle means one who is sent, a divinely appointed representative. Well, in that way, we all have a ministry that could be compared to that of the apostles. John chapter 20, verse 21 says, as my Father, Jesus said, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. Now, we don't claim to be apostles today, but we are sent by God to be ambassadors in this world. The next one, prophets. In the Old Testament, there were prophets. There were even prophecies in the New Testament. And we know that there is the gift of prophecy in Romans chapter 12 as a function of the church, but it is not forthtelling, or foretelling rather, it is forthtelling. Instead of predictions, it is taking the word of God and it is presenting it in a declarative manner, forthtelling the word of God to the world. The apostles and prophets of old were foundational and thus no longer needed, and yet we find ourselves in some way still performing that forthtelling as opposed to the prediction style. In some sense, the modern day evangelist might also be compared to a prophet. Then it says he gives to the church evangelist. I do believe that there is a God-called office of the evangelist. And his job, his responsibility, his function, if you will, is to keep the word of God going and to keep the word of God fresh in the hearts of the church. And many times evangelists will go from church to church to church to church. And they'll go with a message. Let me say this, when an evangelist comes to preach, I think of Brother Bruce Fry, he would be a unique evangelist, but yet I believe he would fulfill that role in the sense that, boy, his whole mission and his whole goal is to share the gospel with people everywhere so that they hear the word of God. In a sense, we're all evangelists, but I believe there's also a God-called office. Then it gets down to this, pastors and teachers. Now, I personally believe this is the same office, two ministries. Pastoring means shepherding. Teaching involves the transfer of knowledge. Again, these are not function gifts. These are perfecting gifts. So what happens is that the pastor is called to shepherd and feed the flock by the power of the word of God. That is, by the way, the only thing that the pastor has to stand on is the word of God. That is my job, is to take this book, to open it up, to share it, to spread it, to feed it, if you will, and to teach it. As a matter of fact, one of the qualifications of a bishop is that he be apt to teach. The church is to protect and proclaim the truth of the word of God, and nothing must take the place of God's word within the church. Now, why were these things given? Look at verse 13, or verse 12 rather. He says, we've given you some partners, we've given you some people along the way as gifts to the church so that they can do these things, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing process of the body of believers, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Now, very important verse, but I don't want to linger there. Let's go to verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. So what is the purpose of these gifts? It's so that the church can be matured. Let me say this. We will go through a process of growth from the time of our salvation to the time we are called home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And along that way, between that timeline, God wants you to grow. Now, the Holy Spirit of God is there to teach you all things, but the Bible says God has put a human system in place. It is given by God for His purpose and structured for His purpose, so that we can come together and we can be sharpened and matured and helped in the Word of God. We need to be stable in our doctrine. We need to be able to walk right. We need to know how to live out or work out our faith with fear and trembling, as the Bible says. Verse 15 goes on, it says, or verse 14 rather, we'll go there. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. Last year, if you remember this, we talked in Hebrews where it says, leaving the first fruits of the oracles of God. That doesn't mean to depart from them. It means to go on into perfection, is the text of what it says. What does that mean? It means that there are some basic fundamentals of our faith and some basic things we need to understand about salvation and obedience to God, but we need to go on and we need to continue to grow and mature in our lives and study to show ourselves approved unto God. So why is that? So that we're not tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. It's amazing what people will believe these days. I'm telling you right now, you probably shouldn't get, I should eliminate the word probably, you should not get your theology from the internet. Well, because you, and I'm not saying that there's not true things, you know, resources there. I'm just saying that we've got a lot of things where people go, well, what do you think about this? And you know what I've learned in my short time and by listening to people who tell me that it's been true for them, right? But I've learned that these doctrines and philosophies of men, they will come and they will go. That's why they're called every wind of doctrine. They blow in and blow out. I wouldn't advise you to look this up or anything, and I hesitate to even mention things because I don't want to give you ideas, you know. But there's this thing going around about the Pauline epistles not being inspired. What is all that about? We have so many strange doctrines and fires that are going on out there right now. The Bible says not to be tossed about, but to get in the book and to look at what the Bible says and to use the gifts that God's given you and the tools God's given you and the church that God has given you to aid in that and to be a part of that. And it says we shouldn't be tossed about by the sleight of men, verse 14, by cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The Bible even says, try the spirits, whether they be of God. Let me tell you this, you know, we talk about faith healers and all that kind of stuff. Why do we never see them down at the hospital? You know? I visited some of the strongest believers I know. I visited them in hospital beds. And to be told that, you know what, there's something wrong with you and that's why you're in that bed. That is not how God works. Verse 15, I probably need to read this one right about now. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, this is the culmination of all this, right? Verse 16. So the introduction again of Christ into the equation. He's always been there because there's the fullness of Christ, there's the body of Christ, there's the gift of Christ, all of that. There's one Lord. So this text is filled with Jesus. But verse 15 brings us back. It says, now the head of the body, the head of the church, is Christ. From whom, notice this, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, notice this, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, this is an amazing verse, and we don't have time to complete the thought. Matter of fact, if you go back to, I think it was in November of last year, I preached in this text on a Sunday night. And so we looked at this verse at the time, and so some of this may be repetitive to you if you remember that. But this just goes to show the church is not merely an organization. It's an organism. And it is alive. Because watch what happens. When the whole body is fitly joined together, we're in agreement, we're gracious, we're being fed and taught the Word of God, we're exercising, we're growing up, we're maturing in our process by the process that God gave to the church and the method, if you will, of how we read in verse 11 and all of that. So when we're fitly joined together, if I could summarize it this way, when we're doing church God's way, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. So not only are we doing church God's way, but every function of the church is active. And every member is going and growing. The Bible says every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. That means it works. This works. What happens? Increase is made. You say, well, we want to see our church grow. Yeah, but we want to see it grow this way. The Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 way. There's a reason that unity was mentioned first. And some of you men and women who've been in ministry, you could answer this question before me if you wanted to, but have you ever seen a church that was not in unity truly grow? I don't think so. You want to see a church go down, slide down, shrink, if you will, or just degrade? There's usually a lack of unity. I don't want to be complete in that statement, but for the most part. And it says, we make increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. So here's the great thing about it. The pressure's off. The pressure's off. I said last week, I made the statement, you know, God is building a church here at Faithway Baptist Church. Emphasis on God is building his church. Jesus said, I will build my church, Matthew 16. But you know what sometimes we do? We say, oh, I gotta make sure that the church grows, and I gotta do that. And by the way, I'm all for doing the right things. And I'm all for having an active place and a vibrant place and doing what we do. We send out mailers, we do evangelism, we do all that. But when you do church God's way, the Bible says, unto the edifying of itself, it's almost like it's a cycle that repeats itself. And you just keep doing things God's way, and God keeps blessing. And you keep doing things God's way, and God keeps blessing. And pretty soon you realize, it's not on me to build the church. It's not on the Sunday school teacher. It's not on the pastor. It's on us to do church God's way, and he'll build his church. We go out door knocking. You know why? Because the Bible says, go ye into all the world. We give people gospel tracts. We share the gospel with them. And I've told us, this is not original with me, but it's usually not the person whose door you knock on that comes. It's the one that God sends because he values your obedience. He blesses your obedience. We have a radio ministry that broadcasts the truth of the gospel all around this community 24/7. I remember when it was not 24/7. It was only the AM, you know. And it went off in the summer. It would go off at like 5:30 at night. And it's like, oh, there it is, you know. Now we have FM. Now we have all that. We have a live stream ministry. I meet people who say, oh man, we watch your services. I walked into a restaurant 3 weeks ago, and a guy goes, I know you from the internet. And I said, oh, no, I don't know what that means. We just baptized Spencer here on Sunday. And you know what they do? They watch our services every Sunday in Boston. How awesome is that? You know what God's doing? He's building a church. And we just need to give attendance to this. And when we can unify around what's important and the essentials of those seven things that are mentioned, and we can be gracious among one another. By the way, sometimes where we're different is the grace of God. Could you imagine if we were all the pastor of Faithway Baptist Church? That'd be weird. We'd all be up here. So there's differences. Oh, that's good. And then we use the system that God has designed and instituted to see him do what he does. And the Bible says that results in making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I had a visitor 2 weeks ago come up to me, shake my hand, and just go, your church is just such a loving place. I said, well, you didn't meet a couple. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. But you know what that told me? That's you. That's not just this. That's not just the production, if you will. That's the way our church is doing business right now. Let's keep doing that. Let's just keep our mind and our heart and our eyes in this book. Keep it off of all the waves, you know, like Peter did when he got his mind and eyes off of Jesus. Let's just keep our eyes on Jesus, and let's see what he does. And we may all be surprised. I know I don't want to say I'm surprised. I just know I'm blessed. And I left Sunday night at 11:30. That's when I went home Sunday night. You say, well, Pastor, were you left to clean up the mess? No, I was left talking to the people who cleaned up the mess. And hearing them say, oh, it was awesome tonight. It was great. And you all overcame so much Sunday night. It was awesome. I just love watching a church in action. I could talk for another hour, but you probably wouldn't stay. So let's pray. Let's stand, if you would, please, tonight.